We're going to be thinking over the next number of weeks about the Holy Spirit. We come to John chapter 14. This is a chunk of teaching that Jesus gave just before he died on the cross. Just the night before, in fact, and he knows his disciples are going to feel left alone. And so he says, no, you won't be alone. And this is what he says. John chapter 14 is verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And if you turn over to chapter 16, just over the page, read from verse 5. "Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Well, we're going to be looking this morning at what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. Some ideas about Christianity are easy to get your head around. We understand the ideas of whenever we do something wrong, if we break something, somebody has to pay. If we break a window, somebody has to pay for it. If we sin against God, somebody's got to pay. We understand that idea. Jesus says, "I'll pay." So that's a fairly straightforward truth from the Bible that we can understand. Other ideas are far harder to get our head around. The idea of the Trinity, how there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all three are one God. And how can that be? It's hard to get our heads around that. And it's a good thing that for some of the ideas in the Bible that they're hard for us to understand, because that kind of proves to us that Christianity is true, because if we were able to understand absolutely everything, then God wouldn't be very complex, and he would hardly be a God worth worshipping if we could understand everything about him. But there'll always be more to understand. There'll always be something where we'll have to say, we can't take all of that in. Your ways are much richer and more intelligent than we can ever grasp. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's hard to get our head around who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, and that leads to confusion. But just because it's harder doesn't mean that we shouldn't work hard to try and grasp what we can. There's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. Some Christians talk about him all the time, and they talk about what the Holy Spirit says to them, and how the Holy Spirit's filled them, and how the Holy Spirit's given them these gifts. And whenever you listen to that, you can become slightly discouraged or disheartened or confused, because you begin to wonder, am I a Christian? I don't talk about the Holy Spirit as much as they do. What are these gifts that they're talking about? Am I not fully a proper Christian yet? And we need to understand what the Bible teaches so that we don't fall into the traps that these questions can lead us into. Or we come to the issue of the guy that I had mentioned a few weeks ago, the Florida revival, a guy Todd Bentley, Canadian evangelist. And I thought I would only mention him once a few weeks ago, but in those intervening weeks, I've found more and more Christians ask me about him. What do you think about him? What's happening there? How do we account for these so-called healings and miracles and all that's going on there? And he talks about it being the work of the Holy Spirit and being filled with Holy Spirit power. And if you start to question that, you get shot down. You know, and people won't listen. We need to know what the Bible teaches so that we can give an answer, so that we can know how to understand these things. So, it's important that we look at what the Bible teaches on the Holy Spirit. So, over the next number of sermons, we're going to look at who he is and what he does. Today, we're just taking a brief introduction as to who the Holy Spirit is. And the first point on the sheet here is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, when I say he's a person, I don't mean that he is a person in the sense that I am, that he could come in and sit down in the seat and we could talk to him and in that way. But it's a word that we use whenever we think of the members of the Trinity, Father, Son and Spirit, three persons in the Trinity. And the reason that we make that point is the Holy Spirit is not a force. He's not a force. He's not a power, he's not an influence. Some people describe it as if there's the Father and the Son, and then the Spirit is just the force that they produce. That's not the case. The Holy Spirit is referred to in Scripture as a He, not an It. He and not It. And yes, he's forceful and powerful and influential, but he's not a force, he's not a power, and he's not merely an influence. And we see in Scripture, we saw in John 14, Jesus saying, the world cannot accept him. Talking about the Holy Spirit. He then said, he lives in you. In John 16, we read, when he comes, he will convict. He, over and over again. And we'll see why this, what practical relevance this is to us in a moment. Scripture shows that the Holy Spirit has personal characteristics. He has knowledge. Does a force of knowledge? Does electricity have knowledge? Does the wind have knowledge? No. Yet the Holy Spirit has knowledge. Can electricity or can the wind be grieved and upset? No, but we can grieve and upset the Holy Spirit. I'm told that in Ephesians 4:30. Can you lie to the wind? You can, but what difference does it make? But you can lie to the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. So there's personal characteristics to do with the Holy Spirit. But then also there's personal abilities. He's a helper. Now here you start to see the relevance. He's described in the passage you read as a counselor, one who will advise us and give us counsel. He's a teacher. He speaks to the churches, we're told in Revelation 2 and 3. We're told in Romans 8 that he prays with us. And we're told that he gives gifts. So, the Holy Spirit has personhood to him. There's a personality there. That's true that Scripture sometimes describes him using impersonal words like breath, or like wind, or fire, or water. But those are similar in their use to Jesus saying he was a door, he was the vine, he was the water of life, and so on. They describe in picture language the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is nonetheless a real being. And what does that mean then? Well, in all that we're going to see in the next few weeks about the work of the Holy Spirit in Christians, we need to remember that he's a person. Not a force. He's a being who relates to you. He's a being who helps you, who understands. He doesn't just relentlessly push ahead like you'll see in the Olympics, one of those little kayakers going down the superb course that the Chinese have built, the slalom course, and they're just helplessly borne along by the force and power of the current. Is that what the Holy Spirit does with us? Just tearing us along through the Christian life without regard to who we are? No. He is a person. He understands and he helps and he works alongside us. And the other side of this is one of the dangers of the extremes of Pentecostalism, like this man Todd Bentley, is that it reduces the Holy Spirit to a force that seizes us and slays us and, you know, makes people behave as less than persons, as less than human. And they see them rolling around on the floor laughing and barking like animals. That's not what the Spirit does. So the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is divine. He's God. He's God. Some groups teach that he's not God. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach he's not God. Again, there are some branches of Pentecostalism that teach that he's not God. And in our church, we have a document. Many churches, there's a document they refer to as being a good summary of teaching called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And in it, it says, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Equal. Equal. And Jesus shows that equality whenever he tells his followers at the end of his ministry in the book of Matthew to baptize disciples, new disciples, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see throughout Scripture that the Holy Spirit is God. He's given the names of God in Acts 5. And Peter says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God." Holy Spirit lied to, God lied to, same thing. In 1 Corinthians 3, Christians are described as God's temple. They're the place where God's Spirit dwells. He's divine. He's got divine characteristics. Psalm 139, we're told that this Holy Spirit is all present. We're told in 1 Corinthians 2 that he's all knowing. We're told in Psalm 104 that he's all powerful. We're told that he's the Holy Spirit, and God is holy. We're told that he is the eternal Spirit in Hebrews 9:14. So he's got the same characteristics as God. And then he does what God does. He creates, Genesis 1 verse 2. This Holy Spirit's creating. In Isaiah 32, we're told that this Holy Spirit is going to recreate the new heavens and the new earth. We're told that this Spirit gives new life in John 3. And then in 1 John 3, we're told that, born again, the Spirit has to do it. In 1 John 3:9, we're told that anyone who wants to be a Christian has to be born of God. So the Spirit and God are again put on a parallel. He raises us from the dead, we're told in Romans 8. He gives us God's Word. We have this book because the Holy Spirit carried men along and inspired them to write down what they saw and what they were told. We're told in other places that it's God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, what's the impact of that? We come to see the work that he does over the next few weeks, how he transforms us, how he enables us to change, how he strengthens us. He assists us in crisis, in prayer. He assists us in different ways. It's the power of Almighty God at work. We can feel helpless. But Jesus says, you don't need to feel helpless because I will send a counselor to be with you, a helper. That helper is no less than God. He is God. And he has all the power and all the resources of Almighty God to work in our lives. And how comforting that is to know that Almighty God will come and live in us and work with us and change us. And whenever you realise a little bit about the Trinity, the Father, the Son and the Spirit, and how they love each other, and the Father has chosen the Christian, the Son has purchased at immense cost to himself the believer, the Holy Spirit comes and says, I'll keep them safe. I'll bring them to Jesus, and I'll keep them safe until they make it to heaven. And I will bring them and present them there, the Son's people purchased by his blood. Because of how much the Spirit loves the Father and loves the Son, do you think the Spirit will lose any of the people that the Son has died for, that the Father has loved from before the world began? No. No. It's comforting. Almighty God has got hold of us. That's encouraging. It encourages us to resist temptation and to fight sin. Almighty God is there to strengthen us. It encourages us to look to him for strength and not just sit back and think we can do it ourselves. By all means, we are to take responsibility and we are to say, I'm going to fight this. I'm not going to give in. And when we do that and we seek to God to give us the help, we have the power of Almighty God there to help us. And it's a challenge not to give in. And it's an encouragement to treat other Christians with respect. Because the Holy Spirit is in them too. And they are a work of the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is divine. And then, here's a key thing that we want to grasp. And we're going to say two things to the kids today because I have another picture here, if I can find it. We're thinking about the Holy Spirit. And one of the key things that we need to remember about the Holy Spirit, I want to show you in this picture. Anyone know what the building is?
Big Ben.
Big Ben, exactly. There's something else in that picture. I don't think you'll know what it is. You'll spot what it is. How do you know it's Big Ben? Yeah. How can you see the big tower at night? Yes, lights. The lights are lighting it up so that you can see. Now, what's the most important thing, the lights or the big building? The building, yeah, the building most important. The light's there to help us see it. The job of the lights is to help us to see the building. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus and to help us to see Jesus and to help us understand more and more about Jesus. And that's one of the things that we want to remember today about the Holy Spirit. He helps us to understand Jesus. And that's what we need to remember. The Holy Spirit is Christ-focused. We're going to start into what he does here. But that's the key idea that we need to remember. And I want to show you this in different ways. I want to show you it just by taking you on a whirlwind tour of Scripture. Because the Holy Spirit we first meet in Genesis 1 verse 2, where he creates this world that human beings are going to live on so that they can be redeemed and rescued. And then we see him in the Old Testament taking part in helping to rescue the people of God, enabling the people of God to be rescued. He's one who rescues and relates, as we'll see. In Judges 3, We read of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Othniel. We read in Judges of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Gideon and Samson, so that these men, these judges, could rise up like little pictures of saviors, like little miniature saviors were, to rescue the people from the different nations that were holding them captive. The Holy Spirit, where he enabled them to do that, he was painting a picture of what Jesus does. And then the Holy Spirit also, in the Old Testament, would help the people relate to God, particularly through the priests and the prophets. But neither the rescue nor the relationship was ever complete in the Old Testament. People always fell back into sin, and not all of the people had a direct relationship with God. It was sort of through the high priest and through the prophets. But then the prophets come along, and the prophets say, a rescuer is going to come. And he will be a Spirit-filled rescuer. It says in Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. In Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom to the captives and to release the prisoners. This is the servant of the Lord speaking in Isaiah, looking forward to the coming Messiah. He's going to be a Spirit-filled rescuer. And then the prophets look forward to a time when all of God's people will have His Spirit. In Ezekiel 36, we read, I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and laws. In Joel 2, I will pour out my Spirit on all peoples. And the prophets look forward to a time when God's people will be fully rescued and a relationship with Him will be fully complete. And then Jesus comes. The Spirit-filled rescuer has come, and John the Baptist says, I baptize with water, but he baptizes with the Spirit. At his baptism, the heavens open and the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove on Jesus. And then Jesus goes to preach in Luke 4, and he says, quoting from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. And in case we would just think that Jesus was just reading a chunk out of the Bible, he closed the scroll over, rolled it up, and he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. And the Spirit, we find as we move into the book of Acts, is given to all God's people. We're told in Acts 1:8 that they would be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And how would they do it? They would receive power to do this when the Holy Spirit would come. And then in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes and people are pointed to Jesus and the good news spreads. We see in all of this that from the beginning, the Bible, right through the Old Testament, right through into the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is one who's pointing forward to the need of a rescuer, either in the pictures He drew with Gideon and Samson and Samuel and David and Saul, or He's not just pointing forward to the need of a rescuer, but He's pointing forward to a time when people will relate to God more completely and more wonderfully than they did ever before. The Holy Spirit's always pointing forward to Christ and to Christ's work. And He's always focused on Jesus. Always focused on predicting Jesus, on filling Christ with power, on bringing people to Jesus, making people like Jesus. Not making them like Him as in admire Him, but making them more Christ-like. It's all part of His work. And here's the key lesson. The Holy Spirit always puts the focus on Jesus. Like the spotlit building. The focus is the building, not the spotlight. And the Holy Spirit is the hidden spotlight, shining, directing us, showing Jesus in His glory. You see the Houses of Parliament and Big Ben in its architectural glory because of the spotlight. We see Jesus in His majesty because of the Holy Spirit. John tells us. In fact, Jesus tells us that in John 14. For the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I said to you. John 15, 26. When the Counselor comes, He will testify about me. John 16. He will bring glory to me, Jesus said. The Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So the job of the Holy Spirit is to magnify Jesus, to show us Jesus, to make Jesus clearer to us, to take us closer to Jesus, to bring glory to Jesus, to help us to know Jesus and to grow like Jesus. And since the key idea is that of the sort of the spotlight doesn't draw attention to itself. That's why I said to the young people here that there's something else in the picture that you can't see, but because of it, you can see. There's something you can't see there. It's the spotlight. But because of it, you can see. The Holy Spirit is like that. He doesn't draw attention to himself. And so when we see people claiming things about the Holy Spirit, our question should be, is this highlighting Jesus? Is this revealing more about Jesus? Is this making Jesus look impressive and great and glorious? Or does it draw attention to the person? Is it drawing attention to the person? Is it focused on what Jesus came to do here and now, providing forgiveness of sins? Or is it focusing on something else, like healing now, or health or wealth now? See, if people would rather focus on the Holy Spirit and talk about the Holy Spirit and give all their attention to the Holy Spirit rather than Jesus, then it can't be the Holy Spirit that's at work. The Holy Spirit's always going, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. And the problem is, and this is the reason why we're having a short series on the Holy Spirit. I could preach for a year on him. But he would say to me, Mark, I want to show them about Jesus. That's why we're having a short series, because every week as we open up God's Word, we're encountering the Holy Spirit in the Word. And every week as we preach and our minds are pointed towards Jesus, the Holy Spirit is at work every week. Far too many Christians look at the spotlight and they say, what a pretty spotlight it is. And they're like moths to a flame and they fly round and round the spotlight, thinking about the spotlight, and they miss what the spotlight is pointing towards. J.I. Packer gives a very helpful description. He says, the Holy Spirit stands behind us, as it were, throwing light over our shoulder onto Jesus who stands facing us. The Holy Spirit's message is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me. But always, look at him. See his glory. Listen to him. Hear his word. Go to him and have life. See, the proof of having the Holy Spirit, here's the application. The proof of having the Holy Spirit is that you become more Christ-focused, more Christ-loving. You want to be more like Jesus. You see areas where you're not like Jesus and you want to become more like Jesus in them. Say, I'm going to live for the honour of King Jesus. And so we don't need to panic whenever we hear sometimes of other Christians and they're talking about being spirit-filled and they use that sort of language and we think, oh, we don't talk like that. But if you know in yourself this growing desire to do what Jesus says, and you see Jesus in a richer light more and more, and you enjoy his word, that is what a spirit-filled Christian is like. You see, if all of what the Holy Spirit is doing, he creates this world, he's involved in the creation of this world, so there's a place when people can live to come to know Christ. He draws the pictures for us of what the rescuers will be like. He points forward to the need of Jesus. And Jesus comes, he enables Jesus to do his work. Whenever the message is being spread, he enables that message to be spread. If everything he does is about Jesus, and everything we should be thinking about, our lives should be focused around Jesus as well. Perhaps this morning, if you're not a Christian and you've got questions, it's just the Holy Spirit pointing you and prompting you. Christwards, don't ignore it. Follow his promptings, his goadings, and ask him to make things clearer, because that's what he does. He'll make things clearer. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you've got doubts about your faith or doubts about anything in Scripture. Ask the Holy Spirit to make things clearer. That's what he focuses our minds on Jesus, and whenever we've got questions about salvation, he will make things clearer for us. Or perhaps you're here this morning, you're a Christian, and you're not as enthused as you would wish to be. And the only way that we can become more enthused in the Christian life is to have our attention focused on Jesus and see how majestic he is, how wondrous his sacrifice was. And that's what the Holy Spirit delights to do. Ask him to show you Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't major in strange experiences, but he majors in transforming us through our thinking and through our minds, taking in God's word, seeing the truths of Christ in all their glory, so that we want to honour Jesus more. That's how he works. So we can pray that the Holy Spirit will show us more and more of Christ and make us more Christ-like day by day. And he will be delighted, because we will be bringing honour to him in living that way. Let's come to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that whenever Jesus left this earth, he didn't leave his people alone. We thank you that he gave us the Holy Spirit. We thank you for how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. We thank you that he is a person, that he understands us, that he isn't just a relentless force marshalling us and pushing us forward and buffeting us around, but he understands, he knows, he cares. And Father, we thank you for that. Father, we thank you that he is Almighty God, and that as he seeks to know and understand and help and strengthen and equip us and enable us to resist temptation, it's not just some lower help or level of power to help us, but it is a being who is Almighty God himself, drawing alongside us to help us, and we thank you for that. And Father, we thank you that he keeps pointing us to Jesus, and we pray that you would help us to be more and more focused on Jesus, having our eyes set on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Father, we pray that we would bring delight to the Holy Spirit by focusing our minds on Christ and being Christ-like. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.